Thank you for visiting PulpitPower.com, promoting old-fashioned, Holy Spirit-anointed preaching from the Word of God. It is our prayer that the following message would be a blessing to you and draw you closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you wish to email us, the address is master@pulpitpower.com.
Somebody asked me, said, did you drive through the rain? No, I drove with the rain. If I could have only drove through it, I'd have been all right. I never did drive through it. I drove with it. But I saw all of those preachers, 96 preachers, 96 critics. While you preach. It reminded me of a story I heard about a fellow who lived through the Johnstown flood. You remember that flood in Pennsylvania in the 1800s? Lived through the Johnstown flood. And everywhere he went, he talked about the Johnstown flood, the Johnstown flood. Man, you should have seen the Johnstown flood. In fact, he made a complete nuisance of himself, always talking about the Johnstown flood, the Johnstown flood, the Johnstown flood. And the fellow was a Christian, and he died, and he went to heaven. And his first day there in heaven, St. Peter met him and said, brother, glad to see you. Said, is there anything I might be able to do to make your stay more pleasant? Let me know. The fellow said, as a matter of fact, St. Peter, if you would, he said, gather up a crowd. I'd like to talk to him about the Johnstown flood. Peter said, there'd be no problem. And sure enough, Peter got up a big crowd. It was a beautiful place. The music was wonderful. Standing room only. Peter stood up and quieted the crowd. Said, folks, our brother just got here. He wants to talk to us about the Johnstown flood, so give him your attention. And just before the fellow came up to the lectern, Peter tapped him on the chest and said, I think I need to tell you that Noah is in the audience. You know, what can you tell Noah about a flood? What can you tell a preacher about preaching it? So I'm excited, though. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 39. Now, I'll be honest to tell you, I love this particular chapter. And I want to talk to you tonight, if you just in your heart and your mind come up close and bend your ear to hear what God has to say. Talk to you tonight on the subject of the test of your testimony. The test of your testimony. Now, the most valuable thing you possess in the world is your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake in your life. And I want to talk to you about tests that you'll go through in your testimony. And how you go through those tests will determine whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in your life. Now, tonight we're going to look at the life of a young man whose life I absolutely just enjoy and marvel at as I study him. Perhaps one of my most favorite character in the Bible, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and maybe Paul and David, is Joseph. Joseph. And folks, this man, Joseph, is a wonderful study because nobody in the Scriptures pictures Jesus as much as Joseph. Nobody. And do you realize that the whole Bible is about Jesus? I hope you understand that. Psalm 40, verse number 7, the psalmist said, lo, I come, the volume of the book is written of me. That means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's all about Jesus. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of who? Me. And you see, all of the Old Testament, basically, you remember Isaac going up the hill with his dad Abraham, and Esau, he had the wood there in his hand, and Abraham had the knife, and they had the fire, and Isaac asked his dad, I see the wood, the fire, and the knife, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And that is the question that reverberates all through the Old Testament. That question is, where is the lamb? Where every lamb that was slaughtered in the Old Testament, really the question was being asked, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? So in the Old Testament, you have the expectation of the lamb. And then over here in the book of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, we see John the Baptist one day, as he stood, Jesus Christ came and he said, behold the lamb Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so he said, look at him, behold him. So while you in the Old Testament had the expectation of the Lamb, in the Gospels you had the examination of the Lamb. He was there. They beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, we hear them singing, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Well, so over in the Old Testament, you had the expectation of the Lamb. In the Gospels, you have the examination of the Lamb. And then in Revelation, you have the exaltation of the Lamb. But it's all about the Lamb. Amen. We say this book is a hymn book. It's all about Him. Amen. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Lo, I come. The volume of the book is written of me. And nobody pictures the Lord Jesus like Joseph. You might not have realized this, but do you realize that more is written about Joseph than anybody else in the book of Genesis except Abraham? I mean, you think about Adam. Just a few verses about Adam. He was God's original, and yet God only gave just a few verses about Adam. And you think about Noah and Enoch and some of those great men, Jacob and Isaac. But more is written about Joseph than any of those. Why? Because he so pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, Joseph was the father's well-beloved son. Jesus is the father's well-beloved son. Joseph was in Hebron in perfect fellowship with his father Jacob. Hebron means fellowship. He was in perfect fellowship with his father Jacob. Jesus was in the bosom of the Father before the world began in perfect fellowship. Joseph was sent from the bosom of his father out into the world, out into Shechem, and then over into Dothan to see about his brethren in the world, out in the field there. And Jesus was sent from the bosom of the father into this old world to see about his brethren, the Jews. You might remember when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they rejected him. And Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Joseph's brothers took him and turned him over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles put him in prison in the place of death. And Jesus was given over to the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles. They stretched him wide and lifted him high on Calvary and laid him in a place of death. You remember Joseph didn't stay in that place of death, though. He came up out of that prison, and he was at the right hand of the majesty on high, and up from the grave Jesus rose, and is even at the right hand of the Father tonight as I speak. You might remember that when Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh there, Pharaoh gave him a Gentile bride, and she brought fruit unto him. And Jesus tonight is being given a Gentile bride, and we're to be fruitful and bring fruit unto him. Amen? You might remember that Joseph, after he had gotten his Gentile bride and she brought fruit unto him, Joseph turned his attention back to his brethren and put them through a time of severe testing till they came to a place of repentance, and then he received them and brought them into the kingdom. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that one of these days, the last saint who is going to be saved is going to be saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to turn his attention back to Jacob, and he's going to put them through a time of severe testing called the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of tribulation and great tribulation. He's going to bring them to a place where they look at him whom they have pierced. They're going to come to a place of repentance, and he's going to receive them into the kingdom. I'm saying that nobody pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph. And here tonight in Genesis chapter number 39, we're going to look at what I believe is the definitive chapter in this amazing life of this amazing young man. So I want to ask you now, if you will take your Bible, Genesis 39, let's stand. I want to give attention to God's Word. I'll just read 6 verses in your hearing. I want you to lay your eyes upon it now. I often say to the people that I pastor, you know, the Bible is not the book of the month or the book of the year, the book of the week. It is the book of all ages. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. The Bible is not just what God has said. The Bible is what God is saying. It is a living document, and we have it in our hands tonight. And so I want you to look with me now as we give attention to God's word. Verse number 1 of chapter number 39, I'll read aloud for us all. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with
Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that a wonderful reading there? Let's bow our heads and make our prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, tonight, so thankful, Lord, to be in a service just like this. Thank you for this renowned congregation. Lord, people know about them all over this world, I suppose, about this church, dear God, and the excitement, dear God, and the pastor, and the love of the people for the Word of God and for the people of God. And I thank you for that. Thank you for bringing me over these dangerous miles, dear God, to come. I pray that you'd make me a blessing tonight, dear God. Help me to be a blessing. I pray, Father, we'd be still and know that thou art God. Help us to bend our ears to hear, peel our eyes to see. Open our hearts that we might receive the truth of thy word and be thou glorified in the midst of thy people. This is our prayer tonight. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seat. The test of your testimony. As we look at Joseph, we're going to look at four tests that Joseph went through. And I believe that every single person who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will go at some place, some point in your life, you'll go through these tests in your life. Now, Joseph passed his test. And I'm going to look at this and examine this. And I pray, God, the Spirit of God will impact your heart and speak to your heart about where you are as we examine again the test of your testimony. Now, you remember Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites bought him for those pieces of silver. And there's Joseph now rattling around on the back of a cart, and he's moving towards Egypt. And there, when he gets to Egypt, they put this boy on a auction block in the slave market, and there he is now. All he had done was come to see about his brethren. Come to see about the welfare of his brethren, just like in obedience to his dad that he was to do. And there he is now with shackles on his hands and a clasp around his neck and his cuffed and chained there in the slave market in Egypt. And a Potiphar, the chief law enforcement agent of all Egypt, buys him there at that auction block. And he takes him out to his place, out in the suburbs, out to his sprawling ranch out there. And Joseph is put to work out there in that ranch. Now, here's the first test that we see that Joseph went through. And you're going to have to go through this test. The first test is the test, and we read it already, verses 1 through 6. The test that I call the test of prosperity. The test of prosperity. Here's what I mean. This boy comes out there. He goes to work on the ranch as just a common B-flat servant. Maybe hoeing, maybe shoveling, maybe pushing a broom, maybe sorting mail in a mail room. Just a common B-flat servant there in the house. But let me tell you something. He was a man of pristine character. God had his hand on him. Two or three times we read in the six verses that I read already that God made everything he did to prosper. And little by little, step by step, that boy began to climb that ladder of success. And it's not long now before he's got the corner office. It's not long before he's got a mahogany desk, and he's got him a nice chair, and he's got the window office, and he's got a name tag, and he's the CEO of the whole joint. I mean, he's in charge of the whole thing. Hey, the test of prosperity. I want to tell you something. It was only a test, because there is something about prosperity, Brother Brown, that drunkens us. There is something about success that inebriates us. There is something about achievement and accomplishment that makes us think that we're something in and of ourselves. And this boy was undergoing a test in his life because, my friend, so many people are taken under, not by adversity. The song can be sang as it was sang of Saul and David. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. It can be sung that prosperity or adversity has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its 10,000. More people are taken under, not because of adversity, but because of prosperity. There is something about adversity that causes us to see that we can't do it. There's something about adversity that causes us to run to God and to cling to the old rugged cross and say, God, I can't, so you must. There's something about adversity that makes us run to God. But conversely, there's something about prosperity that causes us to stick our nose in the air and causes our chest to swell and causes us to think that we did something on our own. Paul asked the question, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you glorying as if you did not receive it? Everything you have, everything you are and you are because of the grace of God. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We've got to realize that we are what we are because God is good to us. Amen? Say, you got a business that's going well for you. Our problem is we are proud of what we ought to be humbled by. So you got a business that's going well for you. Don't be proud of that. Be humbled by that. God's got His hand on it. You've got a ministry that's going well. Hey, don't you get your chest swollen with pride. God's got His hand on it. You thank God for it. You've got children that love God, hadn't given you a moment's trouble. Hey, don't you get proud of that. You be humbled by that. God is blessing you. So your business is doing well. And you may say, well, I planned and I invested and I did this and I did. Listen, there are other people who planned and invested and made all the right moves and their businesses still went belly up. How can you explain that? There are some mamas and daddies who put their knees on the floor and prayed for their kids more than you prayed for your kids, and their kids still hit the curb and went out somewhere and they're gone. And I'm telling you, my friend, it's a blessing of God that your children are around you and your grandchildren are around you. Hey, if you've got a church, praise God for this work on this hill over here. But don't get proud of that. You be humbled by that. And you thank God that He's got His hand on this place. And you give glory to Him with what we are. We have what we have because of the grace of God. The test of prosperity. Hey, you know what you are? You know what I am? You know what each of us are? I'll tell you what you are, fellas. You are a turtle on a fence pole. You are a turtle on the fence. Hey, if you ever go walking down a country road and you come to a turtle sitting on the fence post, it's a safe assumption somebody put him there. Hey, he didn't climb up there. He didn't hop up there. He didn't fly up there. Somebody put him there. And wherever you are and whatever you're enjoying tonight, it's because God Almighty put you there. God put you there. Moses said, 120 years of age, his back is to the promised land, his face is to the multitude, as he knows he's about to go into the mountain and die. And he turns his back to the promised land and to the River Jordan, and he turns his face to that group of people that he's led for 40 years out in the wilderness. And Moses gives them the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is basically the second law. The key word in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, this book of, is the word remember. Remember. Moses is saying, remember, 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 remember. Here's what he said. He said, now listen, when you get over there in that land and you begin to live in those houses that you did not build, y'all out there? When you begin to eat from the vineyards that you did not plant, and you begin to enjoy the milk and the wine and the corn and the honey, and you begin to enjoy all of the pleasures and the prosperities of that land, beware lest you forget God. And you begin to say in your heart, I have gotten me all of this. I'm telling you, my friend, the church is eaten up with pride. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is eaten up with pride. We're proud of everything. All right, you can sing. Don't be proud of that. Be humbled by that. Okay, you can preach. Don't be proud of that. Be humbled by that. I know people who are proud of their intellect and proud of their family and proud of their good looks. Hey, you didn't have a thing to do with your good looks. All you did was show up. You didn't have a thing to do with it. What am I saying? I'm saying it is a blessing of God. It is a blessing of God. And Joseph now, the Lord was with him. And this boy has gone from the bottom to the top. There he is now. He is in control. He's the CEO. Whatever is done there, he is the doer of it. Everything that goes has to come by his desk. He has to sign off on it. He has to do the inventory. He has to do all of that. And Joseph now could very easily have had his breast swollen with pride and forgotten where he came from. Test of prosperity. Where are you tonight? I guarantee you, whatever you've accomplished in your life, whatever you've achieved in your life, gives you an opportunity to forget God. Where are you tonight? Whatever you have in your hands, whatever you have in your pocket, whatever you have in the way of that which would make people envious of you, gives you a great chance, a great opportunity to be swollen in pride. God hates it. He hates it! Where are you tonight? The first test is test of what? Talk back to me. Test of what? Test of prosperity. It's a test. It is only a test. So tonight we need to put our knees on the floor and we need to thank God for what He's done, for what He's doing. America, America, we're the home of the free, the land of the brave, all of that. I'm afraid we might need a little humbling. The test of prosperity. Hey, here's the second test. I move on. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 6. It says, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now, that's the King James way of saying he was a hunk. He was a stud muffin. A stud. You ain't with it. That's why you ain't. He was. He ain't with it. Here's how we would say it. He was all that. Boy looked good in his clothes. He was cut. He you know. The Bible says he was goodly and well favored. Hey, here's the second test. Notice what it says in verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The first test is the test of prosperity. The second test is the test of purity. Test of purity. See, nobody noticed this boy when he was down there sorting mail in the mail room, or he was hoeing, or shoveling, or pushing a broom. Nobody noticed him. But step by step, he began to climb the ladder. And there's something about human nature that wants to get hold of somebody who's going somewhere. And now this boy now, he's got the corner office. He's got the mahogany desk. And all of a sudden now, he's being watched. And I want to say something. Hey, fellas, watch this now. The greater the visibility, the greater the vulnerability. You write that down somewhere. The greater the visibility, the greater the vulnerability. When nobody sees you, nobody knows where you are, you may be all right. But I guarantee you, the minute people begin to cast their eyes upon you and look at you, the devil says, I'm going to take him down. I'm going to take her down. She's influencing too many people. He's influencing too many people. And if I can get him, I can get a kit and a caboodle of him. If I can get him, her, if I can get him. So he rose in visibility, but he rose in vulnerability because of all the things in the world, just what you don't need. When everything is going right, it's for the boss's wife. to cast her eyes upon. And I wrote here in my Bible, it says in verse number 8, the first three words, but he refused. Say that back with me. But he refused. Now I've got that underlined, I've got it circled, I've got it highlighted, and I got next to it, so can I. And so can you. And so must we all. He simply refused. This was a test of purity. God had blessed him. God's hand was upon him. God had breathed on him. And he is being prospered. And now as his visibility grows, his vulnerability grows, she casts her eyes upon him. She comes to him with an unsavory, an unsolicited, really, flirtation and said to him, lie. And he refused. And I like his explanation. He said, Mr. Potiphar, your husband trusts me explicitly. That man does not know how much money he has in the bank. But I do. He doesn't know what his IRA holds. He doesn't know about his 401k. He doesn't know any of that. The only thing he knows he has for sure is what I slide in front of him to eat when he comes home. I mean, I'm the steward of this house. He trusts me explicitly. The only thing that he has kept back from me in all of his affairs, the only thing he has kept, because Potiphar wasn't no fool now. Potiphar began to see that God was blessing everything that was in Joseph's hand, and so Potiphar began to look for stuff to put in his hand. I mean, just whatever he could put in his hand and just stand back and watch God bless it. The Bible says, in the house and in the field. Put it in Joseph's hand because God was on this boy. The only thing that God didn't give to him was his wife. And Joseph said, that's because you're his wife. And I like what Joseph said. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin? Not against him, but against God. Hey, come close and listen to me. And I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to us all. We hear all the time, preachers, about how easy it is to fall. And that's partly true, but let me tell you something. If you've got a God consciousness, it ain't that easy. See, we've got to work to cultivate a God consciousness. I mean, because Joseph had a God, he knew that there was a God in heaven who was blessing him, and God's hand was upon his life. He was always conscious and practiced the presence of God, and because he did, it was not that easy. Are you here tonight? I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to you. It's not that easy. The Bible says he refused the test of purity. I want you to notice three things with me in this particular test, in this particular trial or temptation. Notice in verse number 10. It says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie with her, or to be with her. There's a lot of stuff to talk about in that verse. Listen, the first thing I want to talk to you about this particular temptation, is the constant nature of it. Now, ain't nobody here but us. We might well go on and talk. Amen. Listen, this particular temptation, the constant nature of it. The Bible says, day by day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, wave after wave, incessantly, it beat upon him. It's constant in nature. We live in a sin-soaked, sex-soaked society. Sex sells. They sell everything with sex. Automobiles and clothes. You ever notice how little clothes they wear in these clothing magazines? I wonder why when you advertising clothes and ain't nobody got no clothes on. It's amazing. But I mean, it sells. They sell tractors with sex. Tools with sex. That's the society we live in. It's spiraling down. Man, it's not getting better. We're getting worse. Worse and worse. And And the devil will see to it that you get daily bombarded with his sexual innuendo. Everything today, it seems, in the music and magazines and movies and all the media, all Madison Avenue, all of Hollywood, it's dripping with sexual innuendo. You can hardly drive down the road and there's a billboard there and you've got your kids or your grandkids in the car with you, and it's embarrassing because it's everywhere. It's incessant. Wave after wave after wave after wave. It's constant in nature. She pressed upon it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, incessantly. The devil is like that. He never lets up. He never lets up. You make your mind up, I'm going to lock the doors of my house and he's not going to get in. I'm going to lock this front door. He'll scamper around to the back door, rattle on the back door. If you lock the front door and the back door, he'll be trying to lift the windows and get in by the window. You nail the windows down and turn the television on, there he is on the television trying to talk to you. You turn the television off and turn the radio on, he's You turn the radio off and open the magazine, there he is winking at you in the magazine. I'm just saying, everywhere you go, it's wave after wave after wave after wave, constant in nature. And the Bible says, in verse number 10, look at it. The Bible says, but he hearkened not unto her to be with her, to lie by her or to be with her. I like that. You see, an ounce of prevention, fellas. See, he understood that the secret is not to see how close you can get without slipping in. It's to see how far away you can stay in the first place. Amen? The Bible says he hearkened not unto her to be with her, to lie with her. See, one of the ways you keep from lying with her is just not be with her. Ain't no sense in fooling yourself. I mean, he be in there doing his books and reconciling his books and all that. He hear those high heel shoes coming down the hall. He get his stuff and get out of there. Ain't no sense in joking with yourself. He said, I'm not going to lie with this woman, so I'm not going to even be with her. See, we can fool ourselves, and we have the capacity for maximum rationalization. I heard a story about a fellow who lived on this end of the town and on this end of the street, and he worked on the other end of the street, and between where he lived and where he worked was a donut shop, and he was trying to get off those donuts. He was eating too many donuts, and he'd drive by there, and he'd have to stop and get the donuts. And so he said, you know what, I can't go by that donut shop. I'm not strong enough. And so what he'd do, he'd come up to this traffic light, and then he'd take a 3-mile detour and go around and get to work. And he did that for 3 or 4 months, and after a while he said, look, this is silly. He says, I'm a big boy and I'm spending an awful lot of gas. Gas is going up. I can drive by that donut shop, no problem. I can drive by that donut shop. So one morning he got up and he said, I'm going to drive by that donut shop, and nothing happened. He got to that corner where he normally turned and go take the detour, but this time he went right through that light and came, and the closer he got to that place, he could smell them making those donuts first thing in the morning. He could smell them. And he said, I won't stop, but I'll slow down and just enjoy the smell. And as he got closer, maybe a block from that, he said, well, maybe I will stop, but I'll only stop if there's a parking space right in the very front of the place. And sure enough, after 7 times around the block, there was a parking space right in the front. You get that? Hey, he was kidding himself. He couldn't handle that. And I got an idea in the crowd this side that somebody somewhere kidding himself. And you're hemmed up in some office or some situation, chance meetings and all of that. I know I've been passing for a while now, Brother Brown. I didn't just fall off the pumpkin truck on the way to town this morning. I'm telling you, I've been passing. I've seen all these little chance meetings, all this, and just coincidence. And I'm telling you something, you're getting hemmed in. And you're playing games. The secret is not to see how close you can get without falling in. See how far away you can stay in the place. Talking to us all. But not only the constant nature of it, I want you to notice in verse number 11 what I call the convenient nature of it. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him." Look this way. Not only the constant nature of this particular sin, talking about sexual sin, but I want you to notice what I call the convenient nature of it. And there came a time, despite this boy's best effort, there came a time when he was hemmed up with this woman. He couldn't get away. I don't know what she took her shoes off and tipped in the room. I don't know. But there he was in the room doing his business. Nobody's in the house. Everybody's gone. And he smelled that perfume. She's in the room. And there she is. Now look this way now. Every point gets a little bit tighter. Amen. I'm putting the oil on the squeak because it's mighty quiet. But now, we all know the constant nature of it. But now watch this. Let's be honest. The convenient nature of it. I'm telling you, my friend, that despite your best effort, sometimes it's mighty convenient. I'm talking about, there's not a man so noble that I don't need to talk to you about this. There's not one woman in here so virtuous that I don't need to talk about this. I know what I'm talking about. I got a friend of mine, he's a jokester, and he's a mortician, and I had just done a funeral down at his place, mortuary, and there's an old man sitting by the door as we're about to walk out. He's walking me to my car, and he's talking to me and laughing. There's an old man, 87 years old, sitting by the door, leaning on a cane, kind of like old Jacob. And my friend stopped and said, "Hey, old man," I said, "How old are you?" So I said, "I'm 87 years old, son." And my old friend, he's a jokester, he said, "Tell me, old man," he says, how old does a man have to be for a woman to stop looking good to him?" That old man didn't miss a beat. He said, "Son, you got to ask somebody older than me." He didn't miss a beat. 87. But what I'm saying is, so convenient. Hey, nobody will know. I mean, who knows? Hey, who knows? Nobody's here. We're considering adults. Who knows? We're teenagers. I mean, we're old enough to make our own decisions. Who knows? Nobody's here. Who knows? I mean, nobody knows. My testimony is not messed up. Who knows? How convenient. And listen, by the way, not just this sin is convenient. There come a time, I mean, the temptation to take something that's not yours. It's convenient. Temptation to tell a lie. I heard a story. Teacher, third grade teacher, talking to her class. She said, "Mary, what is a lie?" Mary said, "A lie is an abomination." "Thank you, Mary." "Jimmy, what is a lie?" "A lie is an untruth." "Thank you, Jimmy." "Bobby, what's a lie?" "A lie is a prevarication." "Thank you, Bobby." "Johnny, what is a lie?" "Johnny said, a lie is a very pleasant help in a time of trouble." You know it's true. You know that's true. I mean, you know it is a very, sometimes it's just easier to tell a lie than to tell the truth. And it's a very present help in trouble. But notice the constant nature of it. Notice the convenient nature of it, fellas. I want you to notice thirdly in verse number 12. And now we're tightening it up a little bit tighter. Can you handle it? Verse 12. "And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now watch this. We've seen the constant nature of it. We've seen the convenient nature of it. Now, notice, here's the third thing, the compelling nature. The compelling nature of this particular scene. One day, nobody's there, so convenient. She had been so constant with him. One day, she grabbed him by his coat. She says, "Oh yeah, tonight, big boy." And she would force him if she could. Such is the nature of the sinful flesh. your flesh, not just in sexual sense, but your flesh sometimes will grab you by your garment and say, I must be indulged. Now, in my church, when you sit on the front row, you end the sermon. You end the message. All right? The flesh will say, you've got to indulge me. It might be the sin of being angry and staying angry. The flesh wants to be mad. Don't try to cheer me up. I want to be indulged. Hey, she said, oh yeah. And she would compel him, the compulsory, the compelling nature of this particular sin. And young people, your body may be telling you, you've got to do this. You do not have to do it. You can refuse as Joseph refused. I can refuse as Joseph refused. No matter how compelling, no matter how convincing the flesh seems to make it, you can, by the grace of God, refuse. And so must we. And I like this. The Bible says he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. One thing about Joseph, he couldn't keep a coat. Joseph couldn't keep a coat. Hey, he lost his coat, but he always kept his character. And the Bible says he fled and he got him out. He hit the Bobby Jones Expressway out of town. Hey, folks. Do you know that the Bible teaches, and you know this, we have three mortal enemies. The world, devil, the flesh. Do you know that the Bible gives us a strategy for dealing with all three? All three. For instance, the key word when it comes to dealing with the world is faith. The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. See, because faith says there is a land that is fairer than day. And I'm going to ignore all I can see and touch and taste and feel and sense over here. I'm going to lay my eyes on that which cannot be seen, because that which cannot be seen is eternal. That which is seen is only temporal. And faith says, I will forfeit this world for that world. That's how you deal with this world. This world says, hey, a bird in the hand is better than two in the nest. Faith says, no, there's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith I can see the Father. The Father waits over the way to prepare me a dwelling place. There, this world is not my home, and I'll just wait till I get home, thank you. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This world is a cotton candy world. Tastes good. Smell good, feel good, seems good, but cotton candy can't sustain you. You put cotton candy on your tongue and it disappears. It's a lie. Cotton candy, you know that cotton candy is a lie. It ain't cotton, it ain't candy, it's a lie. And this whole world ain't nothing but a lie. All the sights and sounds, it's a lie. Faith says, I got my eyes. Like Moses, I'm going to endure as seeing him who is. Faith is like a heavenly periscope. You know a periscope? Y'all remember McHale's Navy? You know that little device that's called a submarine underwater to see above water? That's how faith is. Here we are down under. Faith gives us the ability to look around up yonder. Amen. And we're not there, but we can see it. Make that world that's over there real to us over here. Dealing with the world, faith. Watch this. Dealing with the devil, the key word is fight. The Bible says resist the devil, and he will flee. You got to fight the dirty devil. You got to take the sword of the Spirit when he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Take the word of God and fight the dirty devil. When he threatens you that you're not going to make it, you say, my God shall supply all my needs. When he tells you you can't, you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. When he makes you think you ain't going to make it in, hey, I'm in my Father's hand. Nobody is able to pluck me from his hand. I mean, you take the word of God and you fight the devil. Jesus said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. He took the sword of the Spirit and he put the devil to flight. The key word for the world is what? Key word for the devil is what? Here's the key word for the flesh. Flee. The Bible says flee youthful lust. The Bible says flee fornication. And there's some situations you find yourself in, you just got to run! Notice that's what Joseph did. That boy took off. I tell you what he could have did. He could have said, now, Miss Potiphar, you know this wrong. Let's go in the bedroom and kneel by the bed and pray. Let's just kneel here by the bed and pray about this thing. That probably wouldn't have worked, would it? I tell you what he did do. He removed himself from that situation. I've been there, fellas, where you have to remove yourself from the situation. You dare not trust your flesh. That's why the Bible says you need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Of the body. The Bible didn't say sanctify the flesh. It didn't say beautify the flesh. It said mortify it. I mean, don't dress it up. Don't perfume it. Don't bring it to church. He said kill it. He didn't say educate it. He didn't say refine it or reform it. He said mortify it. There's some things you find yourself, some situation, well, you've got to get out of there. Because you dare not trust your flesh. The first test was the test of what? Prosperity. The second test was the test of what? The third test, now watch this, beginning at verse number 13. Verse number 13. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried. Well, then he left his garment with me and he fled and got it. And she laid up his garment by her till his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. First test is the test of prosperity. Second test is the test of purity. Third test is the test of persecution. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You just keep on living. You're going to go through the test of persecution. Now, what is persecution? Persecution and punishment are two different things. In fact, they're opposite. Punishment is what good men do to a bad person for doing something bad. Persecution is what bad people do to a good person for doing something good. Joseph's not in trouble because he did anything wrong. He's in trouble because he did everything right. And because he did everything right, now he finds this searing persecution in his life, and there he is being falsely accused and thrown into jail, and there he is now sitting there to rot in a jail because he did everything right. The test. The Bible says yea, not nay. Not maybe, not perhaps, not perchance, but yes. All, not some, not many, not most, but all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not perhaps, not may, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. Hey, you may not believe that, but in God bless the United States of America, that day is here. Oh, Christians are like the proverbial ostrich, our heads are in the sand. I'm telling you, my friend, the precious liberties that once we had, as I understand it in the God bless America, are being taken away from us at a breakneck speed, and our minds and our eyes are somewhere else. I'm telling you, my friend, the day is coming, and it is here. They that love Jesus and stand up for Jesus are going to be persecuted. Now, I remember hearing this message. I remember hearing this kind of a thing 25 years ago. I remember a preacher standing up there. I just gotten saved, and I went to a meeting, and there's a big old boy standing up there. He's about this big around, about that tall. And I'm telling you, he was preaching, and his face was red, had a little red, white, and blue elephant on. I didn't know what that meant. He had a little red, white, and blue elephant on there. And he's talking about how we need to stand up for the Republic, and how we need to, as Christians, we need to be patriots. And he was really leaning into that thing. He said, in America, our liberties are being taken away. And I sat there thinking, what is wrong with this guy? What's he so mad about? What's he so alarmed about? But I want to tell you something. I've been saved for 25 years, and I've lived long enough to see that he was right then. And I'm right tonight. I'm telling you, my friend, if you don't wake up and see that the God bless United States of America is going through a metamorphosis, there is a change happening at a breakneck speed. And that's why, now listen, this is not political, this is spiritual. That's why we better be involved in the political process. We better know what we believe. We better get on God's side. We better be on the right side of the life issue. And we better cast it. Now, I believe with all my heart, if America is going to be saved, it's going to be saved in the prayer closet, not so much the voters' booth. But I think we ought to be in the voters' booth. And we ought to make our voices known. But I'm telling you, I said to my son, as we were driving, I was driving him to school last year. I said, son, as I understand it, America was a Christian nation founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. I said, I understand that. Oh, certainly, it's not perfect. We've got slavery in our past. We've got so many civil rights violations, all those kinds of things. But we're still where the rest of the world wish they were. And son, you're doing better than 99.9% of the rest of the world. So I said, so don't get your nose bent. I said, now listen, this was a Christian country, but now America is post-Christian, and will soon be anti-Christian. There's coming a day real quick, my friend, where anybody who believes this old blessed book right here is going to be looked at as being some kind of weirdo with a flying saucer in the backyard. And hey, we are from another world. We are foreigners. I know that. And aliens. I know that. But I'm telling you, you're going to see a searing persecution on people who believe this book. Who could have ever imagined that this whole radical homosexual agenda that was put forth would have made the gains that it's made today? Where we've got to go back and redefine or rediscuss the definition of a marriage. And when you stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, you laughed at. And pushed aside, and you really don't have any serious discussion for this debate. So you stand over there, you right winger, you. That's where we are. Where those who stand for what is right are going to be persecuted, and we'll see where the rubber meets the road. We'll see what we're made out of. I'm telling you, this is going to be a test. And maybe some of you right now, you're going through persecution. Maybe not being whipped. Maybe not being flogged. Maybe not being thrown to the lions after Christians in Sudan and the Christians of old. But maybe you're going to get passed over for promotions because you won't cheat and you won't have slant on your expense account and your reports and all of that. Maybe you'll get looked over. Maybe you'll get ostracized. Maybe there'll be polarization. I don't know what it might be, but I guarantee you, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Joseph did everything right. Now he is in prison. The test of persecution. And I'm telling you, Peter said, the whole book of Peter talks about being prepared for suffering, Christian suffering. You know, there's three kinds of suffering. There's common suffering. We all, man is born in this world into trouble. As surely as sparks fly upwards from a flame, man is born into trouble. So that's common trouble. And then there's caused trouble. That is stuff you bring into your own life through stupidity and high-handed rebellion and disobedience. And you cause trouble for yourself. And that's the kind of trouble Jonah got into. God says, go this way. He says, I'm going that way. That was caused trouble. That storm jumped on him because of his trouble. But then there was another storm that Jesus sent his disciples right into the teeth of. And they're not in that storm because they did anything wrong. They're in that storm because they did everything right. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. They got on the boat and they went across the Sea of Galilee, and that storm jumped on them. And I'm telling you, there is Christian suffering. That is that suffering that comes into your life because you stand for what is right. Because you say, by God's grace, you take your toe and draw a line in the dirt and say, by God's grace, this is where I'm standing. And as God is my helper, I shall not be moved. Y'all out there? Are y'all out there? Now this man is in prison. The test of prosperity, yes. The test of purity, yes. The test of persecution. She brought his coat. She brought her Joseph's coat. Look what he did. And by the way, she's a woman scorned. And you can tell she's lacking in character because she's talking about her husband to the hired help. Look at what he did. He brought in this Hebrew and she's talking down about her husband to the hired help. So she's lacking in moral quality and character. She's lying on this boy, and this boy has to go to jail now. Because of her lie, the test of persecution. And then I'm going to hurry and give you the last test. We'll put a ribbon on it and call it quits. Look at verse number 21. I like this. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Don't you like that? And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Here's the last test now. Watch this. The test of patience. Say, preach, what do you mean a test of patience? Test of patience is this. Joseph has got to wait, and I suppose, I don't know how long, but 2 full years he's down in that prison. Can't you imagine that when he began to climb the ladder in Potiphar's house and he took over that business, and boy, everybody knew his name, and he was signing checks and he was taking inventory and he was doing, don't you think in his mind he began to imagine God is going to do what he promised me he's going to do? I dreamed out one day my brothers are all going to bow down to me. I dreamed this. Daddy and mom, everybody's going to bow down. I dreamed this. God told me I'd be on the throne. I'm on my way. Woo! I'm on my way. God's good. I'm on my way. And then in one day's time, he's in prison. It's a common prison down in the prison. And you know what's going through his mind. What in the world is God up to? I can imagine the other prisoner say, hey, buddy, what you in for? Hey, man, I'm innocent, man. Yeah, that's what we all say. I didn't do nothing, man. Hey, man, they framed me, man. Yeah, I've heard that story before. There he is down in the prison. And hey, he becomes a steward down there. And he begins to do things down there. And before long, he's in charge down there. But what's that? I mean, what's that? So what? You the number one inmate in the county jail. What's that? And I can just imagine that boy thinking, what in the world is God up to? I mean, what's going on? But he's undergoing a test. Patience. Well, you know what he's got to do? Just wait on God. You know what patience is? Patience is not waiting. You're going to have to wait anyhow. You can't subpoena God. Patience is waiting with the right attitude. So he's just got to get this attitude cinched up and gird up the loins of his mind, just wait on God. He said, boy, these flames are hot, but his hand's on the thermostat. These days are long, but his eyes on the clock. It's not going to get 1 degree too hot. I'm not going to stay 1 minute too long. I just got to be still and know that he's God. I just got to wait on God to do what only God can do in his time. So he just has to wait. And while he waits, you know what he does? He's got his attitude right. A butler comes down there. Baker comes down there. But he's so sad and bummed out. You know what he does? He ministers to him. But tell you, he says, why y'all so sad, fella? Man, I mean, if anybody ought to be sad, if anybody ought to be bummed out, kicking the ground, you might have thought it had been Joseph. But no. He puts his eyes on somebody else who's hurting. I mean, he's in the throes of it himself. Things are not peachy in his life. I mean, he's in that prison too. But he casts his eyes upon somebody else. He looks beyond himself at others, and he seeks to minister in the lives of others. And some of you right now in a holding pattern, maybe you're waiting on something. Maybe we talk about a child gone out in the far country somewhere. You might be like that old dad who has to just stand out for that house and wait. Wonder what's going to happen. You got your eyes peeled. You're looking down that road. You're wondering when God's going to do it. I've been praying that God will bring my son back home. God will bring my daughter back home. I don't know where they are. You may just have to wait. I tell you why you wait. Why you wait. Be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe you got a doctor's report and it wasn't good and you're scared and you don't know. Hey, listen, get your folks. It's best I know. I don't know. I think I'm healthy. And it's easy for a person who's healthy to preach and throw off on you. I'm not trying to throw off on you, but maybe you're sick tonight. Maybe you got a doctor's report. It's got you scared. It's got you a little bitter. I'm going to just tell you something. Be still and know that he's God. And while you wait for God to do what only God can do, be a blessing to somebody else. Minister, pour in, invest, and involve your life in the life of somebody else. The world says, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. God says, it's the losers, the keepers that's the weepers, and the losers that's the finders. You learn how to lose your life, you'll find it. You seek to save your life, you lose. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers might be for others. Help me in all I say and do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May effort be to live again except to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crowns I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live like thee, Jesus, lived for others. Jesus was in the perfect will of the Father. Bless the lives of others. Can't you see him stretched wide and lifted high on the cross? And there, as he looked at the multitude who would scorn him and wag their heads and spit upon him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not. He's dying and the weight of the world is upon him. And he's drinking the dregs of the bitter cup. And there's a malevolent on the right-hand side and one on the other side. And they're spewing all sorts of indecency. One man begins to look at Jesus and he's not dying like they're dying. And he seems to be different. And he casts his face upon Jesus. And Jesus says, today, he's ministering. Jesus is dying and about to commend his Spirit to the Father, and he looks down and he sees his mama there. He says, John, you take my mama. Mama, you go live with John. He's ministering. I'm just saying, folks, you might be suffering tonight. I don't know a greater therapy for a sufferer in service. work while you're waiting. The four tests of your testimony. The test of what? Prosperity. Now watch this. Here's, let me give you another outline. The test of prosperity. The test of prosperity. God was teaching Joseph the discipline of success. You know success is a discipline. You've got to be disciplined. He was teaching Joseph the discipline of success. The test of purity. He was teaching Joseph the discipline of self-control. If you're going to control a nation, you must be able to control yourself. In the test of persecution, he was teaching him the discipline of suffering. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer. Let's say that's a part of our calling. And then in the test of patience, God was teaching him the discipline of stillness. Learn how to be still and wait on God to do what only God can do. The test of your testimony. Let's bow our heads for a little prayer. Brother Brown, you come.
Our Father, thank you tonight for the word of God that's been broken to us with a humble heart and a good spirit. Thank you, Lord, for our brother coming and you filling him with that which you would have us to hear. Everybody in this room.